Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And you may open the mind of Christ this morning to Romans 5, beginning at verse 15. Before beginning, we will pause, as is the custom, for a moment of silent prayer. This will afford you the opportunity to shift gears into strict academic discipline and to use the option of rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we come to this place today in order to study Your Word, to honor Christ, to move forward in Your plan, and therefore maximize our historical impact in this client nation. In doing so, we therefore make progress in reordering our souls so that we might be better soldiers for Christ. It is our prayer as we provide the positive volition that these objectives will be attained today. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. A little bit of review is necessary. We've been gone a week, and we left off at Romans 5:15, having to do with capacity. In Romans 5:15, it reads this way, "But not as the original sin of Adam is the gift." And here is the expanded translation on the board for you. "But not as the original sin of Adam is the gift, and that gift is the spiritual death of Christ. It is because of His spiritual death that our sins have been erased as a problem for us. And that results from grace, the unfailing love of God made this provision for us. For if," and we have an I here, and that is the introduction of a first-class condition, "for if by means of that transgression," and paroptoma is the word here for the original sin, and that will become a subject for our discussion later on. But Paul distinguishes the original sin from just general sin. Our sins are hamartia, and therefore the original sin he designates as paroptima, and we will expand on that later. "For if by means of that transgression of that one man, Adam, the many died," that's the entire human race, and we all have spiritual death as a part of our physical birth. And it's a first-class condition, and so you can add, "and they did." "Much more then, to a greater degree, a fortiori, the grace of God and the gift of grace," as dorie charis, the person and work of Christ producing the availability of our salvation, "much more then, to a greater degree, through the one man, Jesus Christ, who provided superabundance of blessings," that's escrow conveyance in time and therefore in eternity, "to the many who are mature believers." That is the objective of why we have serious Bible studies and get into things that are quite boring and cause you to nod off. But a clear understanding of passages like this is imperative for the advance. We are studying the current positional truth aspect of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and all of these things are encapsulated in Romans chapters 5 through 7. You will recall that once you make it to chapter 7, we find Paul's behavior pattern, where he understood all of these things. He understood the sin nature. He understood the fact that he had trends. He also understood the fact that he could not, in a consistent way, apply the principles of the Word of God. He knew better, he tried, he wanted to, but he just couldn't do it. And the reason is he had this sinful nature, but he also understood that those sins had been forgiven and all he had to do was confess it. This sets up a grace environment for all of us. We all fail, we all have those trends that we can't seem to suppress, but nevertheless we do get a little bit better as we move into life. And as we improve the suppression of our sinful nature's trends, then we maximize our time under the filling of the Spirit and thereby become invisible historical impact on our client nation as well as becoming better soldiers for Christ. Now, all blessings from God do come from the source of divine justice to the target of the believer's imputed righteousness, which is the grace pipeline. And imputed righteousness, therefore, sets up the potential for blessings, while spiritual growth provides the capacity. You have the potential at the moment of your spiritual birth. The imputation of God's righteousness to you justifies you before the Supreme Court of Heaven. You're vindicated before the judgment bar of God. And therefore, that plus R, that imputed righteousness, becomes a target whereby God imputes to you blessings. Now, there are about 40 things that happen at the moment of your salvation, and these are assets that enable you as a human being with a fallen body and therefore a fallen nature, although forgiven. You have these assets available to you to become a good soldier for Christ. But you cannot be that. You cannot represent Christ in the devil's world unless you acquire within your souls capacity. And that capacity can only be possessed by an advance within the plan of God through Bible study. And that's what we try to do here. And we do dig into these things, and these three verses we're presently noting are quite important to the study. I do want to relate to you again the definitions for a capacity. This is the thing that you are to acquire if you're going to make the advance and serve God in an honorable way. First definition of capacity comes from Merriam-Webster's Collegiate Dictionary. An individual's mental ability. If you don't know anything about the Bible, although saved, then you are a Christian doofus. It has to do with an individual's mental ability. Aptitude, skill. Do you have the three spiritual skills functioning daily? Are you skillful in your Christian walk? Or are you like so many that think, from what Aunt Harriet said, that doing thus and so is the Christian way of life? Like, I remember when I was growing up that nothing was open on Sunday but a drugstore. Many drugstores in town, but they cycled it, one drugstore each Sunday until they had made the circuit, and then they started over again. And that was in case someone was extremely ill and needed a prescription. That was okay. Those are called blue laws. That's fine. There's some things that probably shouldn't be open on Sunday. But the whole idea is that volition should be the issue. You should come to church whenever the doors open, regardless of anything else that's going on in the community. That is personal motivation to do this. And to shut down all the stores so that you have to come to church, allegedly, is a bit of legalism. You need to be self-motivated to do that. Laws don't need to be passed to inspire you because you're bored, because there's nothing else to do. The power to produce, perform, or deploy. That's capacity. Do you know what to do? We have men on battlefields. We have men who go in harm's way. They don't go there unless there's training beforehand. What do you expect? These are some of the things you expect. What do I do in case this happens? This is what you do in case that happens. All of this is in training. And, of course, nothing beats getting into the scrum of battle. You can learn in a hurry there. The learning curve is quite steep. In the angelic conflict, when you move out of this encapsulated environment and therefore move into the devil's world through those swinging doors, when you do that, you're back in the fight. And it's good to have these challenges on occasion because it's a checkpoint for what you truly believe and what you truly are able and have the capacity to apply. And therefore, challenges, difficulties, and so on are part of the plan. They're tests where God sees how far you have advanced, not how many times you've been to Bible class and stayed awake, but how much you've inculcated into your soul and therefore have the ability to apply to your life. That's what the checkpoints are for. And when you pass them, then you find out that doctrine works. And therefore, you are making an advance and you move forward in the process. Now, the next definition of capacity comes from the American Heritage Dictionary of the English Language. The ability to receive, hold, or absorb. That's the inculcation concept in our study. The ability to receive, to hold, and to absorb. That's the idea of transferring information from gnosis to epignosis. The ability to learn or retain knowledge. Can you retain it? The Holy Spirit will transfer it to the cardia, but if you only hear it academically, it's short-term memory. The ability to do something is capacity. And if you don't know what to do, then you stand there with a blank expression on your face. We also have here in the New American Heritage Dictionary a synonym called ability, and it's defined as a natural or acquired skill or talent. Synonym, capacity. It refers to the condition that permits one to acquire that power. Skill implies recognized ability acquired or developed through experience. And nothing's better than to go into the devil's world and have exigencies confront you where you're forced to either use human viewpoint or divine viewpoint. And then finally, from the New 20th Century Dictionary of the English Language by Webster's, mental ability as instruction should be adapted to capacity of the pupil. Instruction should be adapted to the capacity of the pupil. So we have the nursery. And the instruction back there is, now just be sweet and go to sleep. That's all they can understand, if that. Then you move up to junior prep school and we have pictures. Then you move up to senior prep school and we have a blackboard or whiteboard, whatever they call it, and they get instruction on a higher level. And then you come in here. Now, your neurons are going to function at a pretty high level of capacity once you get about 12 or 13 because your brain is wired. Up to that point, everything's not connected, and so you can't think logically and you can't think abstractly. Abstractions are important in the study of the Word of God because so much of it is abstract. And when you can therefore comprehend abstract concepts at about age 12 or so, then you can come into the big room. And here, you have to learn to concentrate. And it's okay if you don't understand as a young person. That's all right. That's why you have parents and you ask them questions. But as you learn a little bit, then you move forward. With that piece of knowledge, you have moved forward. And then the next time in here, you may get another piece that can link up with that, and you formed an association. The next time in, yet another piece, and you have a constellation. And that continues to grow and interlock, and you begin to put theological concepts together, which are abstracts. And as you grow in grace, you have greater capacity in your Christian life. This is the objective. It is a slow, grueling, gutted-out process that takes a lifetime. And there are people who peel off and can't make it because it indeed, I admit to it, is boring. I am responsible before God to be the most boring Bible teacher in this country. I see that many of you agree. Notice how these definitions apply to the believer's spiritual growth. Number one, as one grows in grace, his mental abilities increase. You have the assets. I don't believe there's any such thing as a person who's born without any defects that are obvious. No one is stupid. Everyone has the same ability, the same set of neurons. They can learn whatever they put their mind to, with exception of me. I can't do math. Do you really think that if I had paid attention that I could do algebra, you know, math without numbers? You have greater faith than I. One grows in grace, his mental abilities increase. Number two, in the mechanics of spiritual growth, he learns to function under the three spiritual skills. You have the filling of the Holy Spirit, therefore you can grow in grace, and therefore you can accumulate within your soul problem-solving devices that God has provided, not those that you invent on the fly. Number three, as he grows in grace, he begins to develop experiential sanctification, which is the absorption of truth that flushes out human viewpoint and replaces it with the divine viewpoint. You got trials in your life. This is a tough stretch for you. Then you can capitalize on that. by allowing the doctrine in your soul to apply to those exigencies. If you have to apply today what you hear in this room this morning, then you are on a fast track toward spiritual maturity. God's not going to leave you alone. He's going to give you things to face, to encounter, to deal with, and to resolve. And you can use your human viewpoint and go in circles if you like, but divine viewpoint is going to shorten that test considerably. And therefore, just hang fast with the Word of God because it is alive and powerful. Number four, the development of appreciation for the clarity and accuracy of divine thought and doctrine. The development of appreciation for it only occurs when you see that it works. Five, the process of producing divine good by performing good works and deploying problem-solving devices. When filled with the Spirit, you are guided by the Spirit on what good works actually are, and therefore these are rewardable. Number six, the ability to receive information, to retain it in long-term memory, and embellish principles by associating them with other relevant doctrines. Number seven, the ability to retain knowledge provides the necessary inventory to apply to life and circumstances. And this is where you become more and more professional as a Christian. Number eight, the ability to do these things is acquired through the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Word of God. Nine, skill is developed and ability attained through experience. And 10, mental ability is directly related to the capacity of the pupil to understand what is taught. And therefore, it is imperative that you grow in grace. Now, we resume our study at point 8 on page 450. We're saved by grace. There's no works involved. Faith alone in Christ alone. We grow in grace. There's nothing we can do other than rebound to set up the procedure that allows us to acquire spiritual knowledge from Bible study. There's no other source of spiritual growth than from the Bible. Now, we can amplify the Bible with eisegogics. We can put things in the historical context to embellish an understanding of where things happen to be in the context you're studying. That can be an asset and therefore bring clarity. But that only is an asset to the passage that therefore communicates the doctrine. We are sustained by grace, and that's the grace pipeline. However, blessings from God are an overplus. They are surplus that is imputed to the believer who has the capacity for them. You cannot have these phenomenal rewards unless you have the capacity. Now, you can give a kid $1,000 and turn him loose in Toys R Us, and he'll spend every dime. And he won't have any idea of how to haul all of that stuff out of there. He won't have the money to rent a U-Haul. And he'll stand there with egg on his face wondering, I got all of this, but I can't get it home. I spent too much money. I can't rent a truck. And so on the sidewalk, he tries to hawk it off at discount rate. Children are stupid. You've grown up. Everybody in here is virtually a grown-up, meaning you're 20 years age or older. And you've made some stupid decisions in your life, and most of them were when you were under 20. I say that advisedly. I think people make stupid decisions when they're 70. We all make stupid decisions. But you know why we do? We allow our emotions to get involved, or our ignorance overwhelms any doctrinal rationales we might possess. And it's, when you get me-centered, it's all about me, then you're going to make decisions that are not wise. When it's about Christ, when it's about the Lord, when it's about the plan, then you make decisions that will glorify Him. And to learn how to do that is wisdom. And that requires, again, Bible study. Acquisition of capacity comes from spiritual growth, which requires interest in what the Bible teaches. You have to have interest. If you're not interested in what I'm saying this morning, and I'm not surprised if you don't have any interest. You think I'm negative about this, but I understand that when you, and we haven't even started the exegesis stuff yet. Why do you think in a city, a metropolitan area of 2.5 million, with the country going down the tubes, and therefore danger at every front, we get, what do you think we got in here today, 23? Okay, 33. There's no interest. It's too hard. One of our members passed by a church on the way over here today, and somebody had a guy, I assume it was a guy, dressed up as a bear in front of a Disneyland church trying to wave people in. A bear. I don't get that. You know, dressed up like maybe Paul. Maybe, but I don't get the connection to why a bear would cause people to swing into a Disneyland church. Oh, look, darling, there's a bear. Let's go to that church. We've lost our minds in this country. And you know what? I will bet you a dollar on that people actually turned in. And they went in there and they dropped by the latte lounge and got them a latte, get that caffeine fixed so they can stay awake in there. But how can you go to sleep with all those trombones and what have you blaring away from the pulpit? That's beforehand, the hour beforehand. And you have all of this noise going on. And then the choir starts. And then they have hymns for the people. We sing hymns, we dance around. And finally the preacher gets up and he's got 22 minutes and you can't go to sleep at that. It's too short. And so once he's through, everybody says, it's been so nice to have been here. Now don't think I'm upset with that. They're free exercising. They're free exercising and that's okay. And they're going to free exercise this country right into tyranny. What this amounts to is work. It's work to come in here. There's no laying back and enjoying the music except for a couple of things that we do up front, these wonderful flutists. But I looked that up, by the way. It's only the French that say flautist. Ordinary people say flutist. And she nodded her head. She's a professional flutist player. This is work. And people don't want to do that. It's a strain. Have you ever been in school and just didn't like the subject and you nodded off? That's what you have here. Post-salvation, the believer must reach the point where he understands he is a bondservant for Christ. One of the worst decisions you can make in your life is to believe in Christ, faith alone in Christ alone, and then find out later that you're under the aegis of the justice of God. I didn't really mean it. I don't want to do this, or I quit. You can't quit. You decided to believe in Christ, now you're in the ball game. And the justice of God will follow you around everywhere you go, and it will not turn you loose, and you cannot get away. So ultimately, you either have to decide it's a sin unto death, or I've decided to play coach. Put me in. You're a bondservant for Christ, and as such, you must put forth effort in order to serve Him effectively and professionally. There can be no excellence without labor. The labor of inculcation, retention, and application, a subject of an article in McGuffey's Fourth Eclectic Reader by William Wirt. I like to read McGuffey's readers because they're for children. And when I read them, people don't know the words that he uses. This is William Wirt. I want to tell you who this guy is. He was born in 1772 and died in 1834. Born in Bladensburg, Maryland. He was admitted to the bar in 1799 and afterwards practiced law with eminent success at Richmond and Norfolk, Virginia. He was one of the counsel for the prosecution in the trial of Aaron Burr for treason. From 1817 to 1829, he was Attorney General for the United States. In 1803, he published the Letters of a British Spy, a work that attracted much attention, and in 1817, A Life of Patrick Henry. And here's what Wirt wrote. "There's no excellence without labor" is the name of his article. This appeared now in McGuffey's readers that children used to have to read and understand. The education, moral and intellectual, of every individual must be chiefly his own work. Rely upon it that the ancients were right, both in morals and intellect. We give their final shape to our characters and thus become emphatically the architects of our own fortune. How else could it happen that young men who have had precisely the same opportunities should be continuously presenting us with such different results and rushing to such opposite destinies? Difference of talent will not solve it, because that difference is very often in favor of the disappointing candidate. You shall see issuing from the walls of the same college, nay, sometimes from the bosom of the same family, two young men of whom the one shall be admitted to be a genius of high order, the other scarcely above the point of mediocrity. Yet you shall see the genius sinking and perishing in poverty, obscurity, and wretchedness, while on the other hand you shall observe the mediocre plodding his slow but sure way up the hill of life, gaining steadfast footing at every step, and mounting at length to eminence and distinction, an ornament to his family, a blessing to his country. Now, whose work is this? Manifestly, their own. They are the architects of their respective fortunes. The best seminary of learning that can open its portals to you can do no more than to afford you the opportunity of instruction. It must depend at last on yourselves whether you will be instructed or not, or to what point you will push your instruction. Now this be assured, I speak from observation, a certain truth. There is no excellence without great labor. It is the fiat of fate from which no power of genius can absolve you. Genius unexerted is like a poor moth that flutters around a candle till it scorches itself to death. If genius be desirable at all, it is only of that great and magnanimous kind which, like the condor of South Africa, pitches from the summit of Chimborazo above the clouds and sustains itself at pleasure in that empyreal region with an energy rather invigorated than weakened by the effort. It is this capacity for high and long-continued exertion, this vigorous power of profound and searching investigation, this careering and wide-spreading comprehension of mind, and those long reaches of thought that pluck bright honor from the pale-faced moon, or dive into the bottom of the deep where fathom line could never touch the ground and drag up drowned honor by its locks. This is the prowess, and these the hardy achievements which are to enroll your names among the great men of the earth. Well, did everybody get that? I think this is the fourth reader that would have put you in high school. That verse is a quotation from Shakespeare's King Henry IV, Part 1, Act 1, Scene 3. And this article is in the fourth eclectic reader, William H. McGuffey, the editor. Now, when Wirt's article is viewed from the perspective of the grace apparatus for perception and resultant spiritual growth, it emphasizes the point that blessings to an individual match his capacity for doctrinal thought. Blessings to an individual match his capacity for doctrinal thought. I want to go back and read you a couple of sentences. This is paragraph 3 from Wirt. The best seminary of learning that can open its portals to you can do no more than to afford you the opportunity of instruction. It must depend at last on yourselves, whether you will be instructed or not, or to what point you will push your instruction. Therefore, this is a seminary where you can grow in grace and inculcate information that will make you a winner. And without the information, you will just be a humdrum character meandering his brief moment upon this stage and then to be heard no more. You have invisible historical impact that will carry you into eternity with great blessings and rewards, and you will be a person who is preeminent in the kingdom of God. If you will stay with this, stay awake, be interested, apply it to your daily lives, and serve Christ as a good soldier for Him. That is your objective. That's the issue. And there is no other discussion. Therefore, I invite those who are not interested in this today that the best plan for you is to use the swinging doors at halftime, as so many do, and move back out into the devil's world, relax, and not bother yourself with the details of all this boring Bible doctrine. Have a great life. But remember this, you might be that genius. You might be that genius that doesn't use his abilities, his capabilities, his assets to capitalize on information only he can acquire through interest, and therefore spiral down into mediocrity. While the person who has interest, all he has to do is plug away, plug away, plug away, slowly but surely acquire the information, renovate his soul, and therefore become a winner. I challenge everybody to take up that challenge. I toss the gauntlet. You see if you can run the course. If Jesus Christ transferred a new believer's escrow account to him at salvation, his lack of capacity would result in his misuse and abuse of them. You have any idea the blessings God has in store for you? They've already been imputed. Your name's on it. Jesus Christ is the depository. And he will impute them if you have the capacity. I want to tell you what you're thinking about, by the way, when you talk about escrow is probably a Bugatti, a Rolls Royce, maybe a Mustang, flop top. That's what you're thinking. You're thinking about a Brinks truck backing up the front door, unannounced. Hi, Jesus sent me. I have your escrow million. By the way, you should know that if your aspirations are to become a millionaire, forget it. They're going to take it away from you. And by the way, if you think when you get a million cash on the barrelhead in the bank, no debt, $1 million, and you're going to retire, forget it. It's not enough. To retire on money in the bank takes about $5 million now at 1.3% interest. What you need to aspire to, if this is not your game, is to try and link up with George Soros. He's got billions. And all you have to do is completely discard all of your honor, discard all of your credibility. Just join the dark side. All you have to do is learn how to lie, cheat, and steal, and grin while you're doing it. Go on out there and link up with those. There's plenty of them available. Got bagfuls of money and no soul. You would misuse and abuse the escrow if it was imputed at your spiritual birth. You become dependent upon or distracted by them rather than being blessed by them. This would neutralize you in the invisible war. And to be neutralized on the battlefield is a very dangerous thing. Therefore, verse 15 concludes with the phrase, Jesus Christ, who provided superabundance of blessings to the many who are mature believers. And these blessings are the existing results of a threefold process. Take a look at these escrow blessings from deposit to conveyance. We'll do that after I go through these three steps. Potential for blessing. Talk about that. This occurs at salvation with the imputation by justice of divine righteousness to the believer, thus creating a grace pipeline. Through this pipeline flows logistical grace support. You're kept alive. You're sustained by this. You also have the potential for superabundance of blessings. This is established at the moment of your spiritual birth. You have the blessings in your name, but you must have the capacity. God's ready to bless you. He blessed you before He elected you. All of this is thought out in eternity past. You were in the mind of God in eternity past. He made every provision. He set up a grace pipeline that says, you are part of my family. You have my righteousness. Justice will supply your every need. And that's a piece of information that you need to remember in the coming year. You're not going to have all you have this time next year. They're going to take it away from you. And you'll get by. You say, oh, I can't. Yes, you can. The grace pipeline is open. Now, you may be sleeping under the popular street bridge, but you'll be alive. And people, maybe birds, will drop morsels through the cracks of the bridge for you, and you'll stay alive. But you will stay alive. And you'll do that to be a good soldier for Christ. So if you think the bottom of the barrel is under the popular street bridge, with birds feeding you as they did Elijah. Elijah is a biblical hero. Why was he down in the Hornada with birds feeding him? He murdered a bunch of people. That's why. 400 priests of Baal. He said, kill them all. Don't leave anybody out. And therefore fear sunk in. I would run from Jezebel too. But fear sunk into his soul and he ran south. You get a woman who has no interest in the Word of God, but hangs around a church, says all the proper things, wins over the affection of many who are in authority, deacons, the pastor, whoever. And they're able to set up their little shop, say the right things and go about their business. But underneath, these people are absolute horror shows. They're Jezebels in disguise. And churches seem to draw them like magnets. I am not making this up. Been there and I've done that. Been involved in it, and I've seen it from the inside and out. They do this. And there's nothing more horrifying than to have a Jezebel surreptitiously win the ear of those in authority, and you know that they can bury you tomorrow if you don't play their game. You ever see anything like that in an office? You ever see anything like that when you're in the military? You ever see anything like that maybe in an orchestra? You ever see anything like that in a family? These types are everywhere you go, and if you don't have your antenna up and you don't have the doctrine to spy this, if you can't figure your way through that process and see that there's evil in your midst and you're being controlled by it, you're being threatened by it. And if you're ignorant and stupid and dumb and don't know it, then you suddenly have been turned into a slave by people in your midst who are evil. And when you have that on a national basis and people don't know it, that is called national discipline. Now let's talk about capacity for blessing. Capacity for blessings, provisions for the assets necessary for attaining capacity, through the filling and teaching ministries of the Holy Spirit. These are the assets, the grace apparatus for perception, the ability to inculcate divine thought and understand it through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, vote on it with your free will, transfer it to the cardia, and let it go down from the memory center into neural pathways of the brain to be retained there for recall. The completed canon of Scripture is a major asset for you. The institution of the local church, the assignment of a pastor teacher, and the basic freedoms of a client nation such as ours. Here are five freedoms that you utilize this morning in order to be here and do this. Free exercise. You use the free exercise clause to choose this place rather than the one beyond the Great Gulf. They chose to go there. You chose to go here. We're good with that. Number two, free speech. I can stand here and tell you what I think about all of this. Accept it or reject it. It's your privilege. That's free speech. Free press. Many of you brought Bibles. Some of you just go by notes. Bible verses are inserted into them. We have freedom of the press. That includes Bible, still the bestseller of all time. Number four, freedom of assembly. There are some places that do not like more than a few people to assemble together, and we have 33 out here. Assemble together. And finally, freedom of movement. You got in some vehicular contrivance and drove over here today. And nobody, it was no checkpoint Charlies, no where are you going, show your papers, yet. Thirdly, reality of conveyance. Once the believer attains capacity by advancing to spiritual maturity, then Jesus Christ conveys through justice escrow blessings to the winner's imputed righteousness. Now let's take a look at this. Escrow blessings from deposit to conveyance. The dotted line to the left is eternity past. These things that are in blue occurred before the creation of the universe. So, A, blessings deposited in escrow for all believers, noted in Ephesians 1:3. B, all believers are elected. And C, creation of the universe in Ephesians 1:4. So, before the creation of the world, it says in that passage, you were blessed and then you were elected. We studied that midweek recently. Now, the sort of goldish brown line is the church age. We have two concepts here, D and E. D, salvation of the elect by grace through faith in Christ, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. God knew you would believe in Christ. He knows every thought, decision, and action of everyone in human history before the creation of the universe, okay? And one of those thoughts that he knew about was that thought that made a decision to believe in Christ. He knew that. And he made a decision. He would bless those who did that, and he would elect them. And so D here says salvation actually becomes an historical reality when you express faith alone in Christ alone. And then E, escrow agreement fulfilled by some of the elect. Hebrews 10:35 through 36. These are the winners. During your spiritual life, from salvation to the day you die, there's the opportunity, there are the provisions, there are the assets to grow in grace with capacity for escrow blessings which will be imputed in time. Then we have another dotted line in which we return to the eternal state. F, the rapture of the church, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 17. We're all raptured out at some point. Even if you say, well, what about those who die? Well, when you die, you lay in your grave and you have an interim body face to face with the Lord until the rapture of the church occurs, and then you receive your resurrection body. Those who are still here at the rapture of the church and alive and are believers, they are raptured out with us. I'm assuming that we are not the rapture generation, you'll see. Those who pray for the rapture are saying, I don't want to do this anymore. Well, Hebrews 10, 35 through 36 has to do with that escrow agreement fulfilled for some of the elect. And then the rapture of the church. G, escrow account conveyed to winners only at the evaluation tribunal of Christ, 1 Corinthians 3:14. H, escrow account of losers retained on deposit forever, 1 Corinthians 3:15. And you'll be able to go to maybe the great library in the sky, in the eternal state, and you'll go to the card catalog or the computer, and you'll type in your name. Escrow blessings retained. You go to that category. Type in your name, Fred Jones. And it'll say, go to aisle 7,902 and go to drawer 15. You go there and you pull out drawer 15 and it's got a description and actually even pictures, I'm sure, of the things that you missed out on that were yours from eternity past and you blew it. And then a little sign starts flashing. You blew it, doofus. You blew it, doofus. Now, the red line down here is the tribulation. Those who do not believe remain in just condemnation forever. John 3:18, Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15, the latter describes the great white throne judgment, second death. Now, I think we've got a minute here. Let's take a look at this. Escrow blessings distributed to a mature believer. How does that process work? Well, we've noted this in the previous visual. God the Father is the grantor. God the Father provided each believer's special blessing in eternity past, Ephesians 1:4. You've got these blessings. They're yours. Your names are on them. This passage tells us that. Do you have the capacity, though? So you have a deposit. God puts them on deposit in the escrow officer is Jesus Christ. Acts as a depository for the believer's blessings for time and in eternity. And you see this in Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 6, and 1 Peter 1, 4. Then how about the distribution? That's to the believer who is the grantee. The believer glorifies God by being the recipient of the riches of his grace. That's Ephesians 1, 7. And note the bottom line, distribution is contingent upon this believer reaching spiritual maturity. Everybody in this room who's believed in Christ has these blessings. He has them for time and eternity. The issue is capacity. And to have capacity, you must have interest. Now, the emphasis of verse 15 is that the believer with capacity enjoys greater blessings than those lost by Adam in Eden. Greater blessings now than in the garden. To quote Carla Barrows, greater blessings than the garden now in time is God's decree. And therefore, principle, if God can do the most for us when we were spiritually dead, it follows a fortiori with greater reason that he can do the less for us since we possess his righteousness. The hardest thing has already been accomplished. The easiest thing for God to do is to bless those who are his children, who have the grace pipeline open, who have the assets, and who make the personal decision to become a good soldier for Christ and march forward in the conflict. And therefore arrive at that place where he can convey the escrow. Verse 16 explains the a fortiori arguments of verses 15 and 17. We'll resume our study at 10 till the hour.